Good morning. Well, if you haven't been around much, this fall we are going through a series on our core values as a church community. Six core values that we want to stay true to as a community. And you can see our community is growing in certain ways, and it's getting more complicated. And so in light of that, we wanted as a leadership to step back and say, what's really going to ground this community? What do we want to, what values do we want to really drive our decisions so that people understand what we're all about, so that we make decisions out of these core biblical values? And so what we're doing is we're taking this fall to walk through these values. I'm taking one value per morning and walking us through this. So I want to remind us each morning of these six values. So if you would, in your bulletins, there's the visitor's card, and on the back of the visitor's card, we have these values printed out for you. I want you to have these in front of your minds each Sunday. So before we get into our fourth value, I just want to remind us of where we're coming from. So here's the values. Value number one, treasuring God above all else. Number two, being grounded in God's word and prayer. And number three, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. Let me just stop there. You'll notice those first three values really focus on our relationship with God. Okay, take a look at them again. But the main focus is our relationship with God. And the picture that I have for these first three that you've heard me use over the last couple weeks is this image of a tree. Okay, so I want you to picture yourself like a tree. And this tree that's looking up towards the sun, and the sun is God. Okay, this is value number one. And we're treasuring, we're looking to God as our ultimate treasure. If you look down, we're grounded in some soil. And that soil is God's word and prayer, these fundamental things that we do in our lives that really ground us in God's truth in our relationship with God. And then if we were to look at ourselves, we're like this tree that is slowly growing, producing fruit, growing into Christ-likeness as we fix our eyes on Jesus. So that's where we've come so far. Those first three really focus on our relationship with God. Now the next two focus on our relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And we're going to look at this first one this week and then the next one next week. So this week we're going to look at loving one another as God's family. And then next week, equipping every member to engage in ministry. Okay, and then finally we have value number six, which focuses on our relationship with the larger world outside of the church. You can see it there. It's sharing the gospel with our world. And just as an aside, we're actually going to spend more than 1 week on that sixth value, sharing the gospel. That's something we really want to continue to grow in. And so we're going to commit several weeks to that, and we're actually going to have what we're calling a mission month. Okay, and this will start in a couple weeks when we get to that sixth value. We're going to spend several weeks talking about what it means to share the gospel with the world. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a mission month. We're going to have four sets of Wednesday nights where we want all of you to come and be here midweek on a Wednesday night from 7 to 8:30. And what we'll do is we'll talk about some aspect of outreach on Sunday, and then we'll gather together in this room on Wednesdays to get more practical and discuss it and say, how does this flesh out in each of our lives? So what we're asking you to consider is four Wednesday nights here at the church. And if you're in a home group, we're asking you to consider, instead of going to your home group midweek, come as a home group on Wednesday night. That's what my home group is going to do. But it'll be an opportunity to talk about this stuff, to pray about this stuff, to kind of flesh it out in our own lives. We will have childcare here. So the first Wednesday night will be October 17th, okay? We'll talk about that more next week. But just want to put that bug in your beginning. October 17th, there's going to be four Wednesdays. We're encouraging all of you to be here on that sixth value. Okay, so today we're looking at that fourth value, loving one another as God's family. At Grace, we want to be God's family. You hear the language of family used quite a bit at our church, that we're a family. I think most people, it's not everyone's experience, but most people, their experience of Grace is that we're a family, that there's a closeness to this group of people. We love each other pretty well. But I want to talk about that value today. And I just want to say right up front, this is a lot easier to talk about than it is to live out. So I have the easy job right now. And throughout the weeks, you guys have the harder job of figuring out how do we actually love one another as God's family. So many passages we could choose from to look at this value, but I wanted to stay in Ephesians 4. This is where we were last week. So I'm basically grabbing the first six verses before what we looked at last week, and we'll stay in Ephesians 4 next week as well. And Paul in this passage, these six verses is really talking about unity in the body of Christ, love and unity. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to keep it simple. First, I want to talk about what is the source of our unity and love as God's family. Second, what is the goal? What's the purpose for pursuing unity and love as a family? And then third, okay, practically, how do we actually go about loving one another and pursuing unity? You guys up for that? Can you guys hear me in the back? Can you see me in the back? Can you see my head, or can you just see like from here down? I can't quite tell. Good to see you. Okay. So let's start with that first question. What is the source? What is the foundation of our unity as God's family? And I think it's important to ask that question. Before, if you look at verse 2 and 3, that kind of gets into the nitty-gritty of how we go about loving each other. But I think it's important to step back and get the big perspective first and ask that question. What is the source? What's the foundation of our unity as the body of Christ? And I want to point out one word in verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. My translation says, make every effort, and here's the word keep, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, or to maintain the unity. And I just want to point out, he's not saying, you guys need to work on creating unity. Unity is not something that we create, it's something that already exists that we're just being called to maintain. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So if we didn't create the unity, who did? Easy answer. There's three answers that I'll accept. Jesus, God, Father, Holy Spirit. Okay, good. All right answers. God created our unity. And here's how he did it. God the Father created our unity by sending his Son and then by sending his Spirit. Okay, he sent his Son to die on the cross and give peace with us and God, and then he sent his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. Let's look at this, how we see it in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at how Jesus himself establishes our unity as a body. Now, Paul's specific context here is the issue of Jews and Gentiles trying to figure out how to live together in a church. Okay, these people who are radically different, ethnically, religiously, culturally. Okay, very different people, been longtime enemies, and now they're supposed to live together in one church. And here's what Paul says. He talks about Christ as the source of unity. Verse 14, for Jesus himself is our peace, who made the two one, Jew and Gentile. We could add any other, male, female, slave, free, black, white, you name it. Made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new person out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, probably Gentiles, and peace to those of you who are near, probably Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, so much theology right there. But let's just focus in on the second half of verse 15. Look at the second half of verse 15. His purpose was to create one in himself, one new man out of the two, making peace, and to reconcile both of them to God in the cross. Paul is saying this. He's saying, you guys were enemies with each other. Used to have nothing in common, okay? But what you didn't realize is that you were both enemies of somebody else. You had a greater enemy even than each other, and that enemy, surprisingly, was God, was your creator. Because we all fall short of God's perfect standard, and we all deserve God's judgment. And so in that sense, we are all enemies of God. But here's what God did by sending his Son. His Son died on the cross, and his Son pays the debt we all owe to God's justice. It pays the penalty that we couldn't pay. So together now, we are reconciled to God, and God, by sending his one Son, has now made us his kids. And he's our Father, which must mean then we are now brothers and sisters. We've both been forgiven this massive debt. And that now unites us. We now stand in this common grace that we've all experienced, and now we're God's kids, which means we're part of the same family. It doesn't stop by sending his Son. Notice in verse 18, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he sends his Son to create unity on the cross, and then he sends his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And notice that word one. in verse 18. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's one Spirit who lives in all of us who have committed ourselves to Christ. The same Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit in me. And so we're now God's kids, and we have the same Spirit in us. So let's go back to chapter 4. Verse 4, he mentions our unity, the oneness that we have. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's saying there's all this unity among us now because of what God has done in sending his Son and sending his Spirit. So what is the foundation? What's the source of our unity? I know this is kind of obvious, but I just want to start out right up front. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with how we treat each other or anything to do with that. It has to do with what God has already done for us, which is to take a bunch of broken, messy, quirky, sinful, selfish people and bring them together into one family by sending a son and sending his Spirit so that we're now a family and it has nothing to do with what we did. Does that make sense? Okay, I know that's kind of basic, but that's a really important perspective to have, even in, as we think about how we pursue loving each other, pursue unity with one another, especially in conflict. Okay, so right now, I want you to take a moment. Remember a time where you were in conflict with another believer, okay? Most of you won't have to remember very far back. Maybe I should say, remember, what's something in your life? Where are you in conflict right now with another believer? Might be another believer at work, might be someone in this room, might be someone you sleep with every night, okay? Could be any of those. Part of what we need to do is remember that our unity together has nothing in the first instance to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what God has already done. And what we need to do, especially in conflict, is we need to begin to view one another less in light of what we do to each other and more in light of what God has already done for both of us. Okay? So I need to, if I'm in conflict with you, I need to view you less in light of what you do to me, the fact that you annoy me or that you frustrate me, or that you hurt me, or that you're just different than I want you to be. All those things that rub me the wrong way, I need to view you less in that light and more in light of what God has done for both of us. As Matt said a second ago, that God considers you so valuable that he didn't spare his own son for you. That you're an object of God's unconditional sacrificial love. That God has put his Holy Spirit in you. And I don't always see that working out like I want it to, but God's Spirit is in you. God has forgiven everything you will ever do to me or anybody else. God wants to spend eternity with you and is going to spend eternity with you. And I'm going to spend eternity with you, so I might as well figure this out sooner than later. Okay? But when I begin to view you in that light, again, it doesn't solve the problem, but it really helps put things in perspective. So first off, the source of our unity has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with God, what God has already done in forming us as one family. Second, what's the goal of our unity? Why should we pursue unity? What's the ultimate purpose of our unity? Well, let me suggest again that in the first instance, it has nothing to do with us. And it has nothing to do with the fact that if we're unified, our lives will be better, our lives will be easier, which is true. But let me suggest it has everything to do with God. Ultimately, the reason we pursue loving one another and we pursue unity is so that God looks great in the world. Okay? Take a look at chapter 3. I'm just going to give you one verse. Verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul describes God's purpose in creating this body, the church. And here it is. God's intent was that now, through the church, listen to this. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities and the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. He says this, the purpose is so that God's wisdom would be made known. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that the watching world, as the watching world looks at the church, and Paul even includes the watching spiritual world angels, demons, okay, whatever. But as the watching world looks at the church, as they look at you and me, they would see something about our relationship and they would conclude, wow, God is really wise. God really knew what he was doing when he put these people together. That's the purpose of the church. Now, how does that work? Some of you are like, I don't think the church displays God's wisdom at all. Kind of looks pretty foolish to me. How does that work? I like this verse, or this word in verse 10, the manifold wisdom. You see that? That's what, or you may have a different translation, but it means literally multicolored, okay? Various. And I think the idea is this. It is God, in bringing Jew and Gentile and diverse people together, he's weaving this multicolored tapestry together, these very different kinds of people, but bringing them together into one body, the church, so that they are beginning to live together and love one another in spite of their differences in a way that is unparalleled in the rest of the world, okay? So that the rest of the world would look at this group of people, let's take us, and see all their differences, the fact that some are older, some are younger, some are females, some are males, some are rich, some are poor, some are white, some are black, some are Jew, some are Gentile, some are Trojans, some are Bruins, some are introverts, some are extroverts, some are you name it. All these differences, there's all these, and yet they're living and loving one another, and the world will go, what is keeping these people together? This is not an interest group. They have nothing in common. They're so different, and yet somehow they're loving each other in this amazing way. God truly is among them. God is wise. He knows what he's doing. He is great and awesome. That is the ultimate purpose of our unity, that the world would see, God, you really are God. As Jesus himself says, this is how all the world will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's what the world, when they see the quality of your loving relationships, they realize those are Jesus people. There's something different. Jesus' spirit is among them. Okay, does that make sense? So again, I think that's important. Okay, I want you to consider, where are you in conflict with somebody right now? And let me suggest that the ultimate reason you need to pursue unity, reconciliation, love with one another, is not so that you'll feel better, which is a really good reason. That's why I do it a lot of times. So that your relationship would be better. So the angst that you feel would go away. Those are good reasons. But the ultimate purpose to pursue that is so that God's wisdom would be shown in the world. That the world would look at this body of believers and go, there's something different going on. They're so different from each other, and yet they love each other. How do they do that? And they conclude, God really is wise and amazing. Make sense? Okay. So that is kind of just giving us the big picture perspective on the source of our love and unity as a family and the goal. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty, and we'll get into really verses 2 through 3, chapter 4. The question is now, okay, how practically? How do we go about loving one another as a family? Easier said than done. Let me read again verses 2 through 3. This is where you see this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay, this doesn't come through in my English translation. Literally what Paul does is gives us three kind of internal qualities we need to have, and then he gives us two action steps to take. Okay, so this literally reads, what he literally says is, with all humility and gentleness, with all patience, bear with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Okay, so you've got these three qualities of humility, patience, and love, and then these two things we're called to do, which is bear with one another and make every effort to maintain unity. So I actually want to start with those two actions, okay, the bearing and the making every effort, and then we'll come back and end with what are these three internal qualities we need to have in order to pursue these actions. So, first action, end of verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Let's talk about bearing with one another in love. I love that this is where Paul starts. And, you know, verse 1, take a look at verse 1. After three chapters of theology, in chapters 1 through 3, he goes to the practical living out of our faith, and he says, therefore, in light of everything that God has done, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And the first action step he gives us is bear with one another. Okay, I want to ask you guys, if you were writing a great epistle and you just said all that God had done for you, and then you said, all right, guys, now go and live a life worthy of the calling, what would be the first thing you would bring up? Okay, for me, it'd be like, go and live a life worthy. Go and be radical for the Lord. Go and make disciples. Go and preach and be different. Something more compelling than live a life worthy of the calling and put up with one another. This is essentially what he says. Okay? This is core to what a worthy life means, is you gotta put up with one another. And I love the realism in that. You know, I mean, I've just painted these idealistic pictures of, you know, that we're this family through what God has done in Christ, and the whole purpose is that God would be glorified. And now we get to kind of very realistic, you know what? A lot of being God's family is about putting up with one another. The word bear with each other can be translated endure. It's referred to in reference to persecution sometimes, that we have to endure persecution. I think a good translation is simply put up with one another. And here I think family, this word family that's in our value, is a good word. It's a good metaphor, because we all know what family means. We all were born into a nuclear family. And some of us had great families. Some of us had horrible families. But we all know what it means to be in a family and to bear with one another in family. A family is something that you didn't choose, right? You were born into a family and you didn't get to choose. And you're stuck together as a family. And so what that means, whether you had a healthy family or an unhealthy family, it means part of being family, there's just a lot of putting up with each other. Okay, there's a lot of different personalities, different quirky, you know, actions that you had, different perspectives on, different needs, different expectations for relationship. And that means there's just a lot of putting up with that we have to do. And it's the same in the church family. And you've heard me say this before, but one of the things I love about the local church is that once you choose a local church, and you know, you have a choice in that, but once you choose it, you don't really get to choose who you're with, right? Most of you have made Grace Your Home Church. That means you don't get to hand pick who's in this room. And that's the importance of the local church. There's some people that choose not to be a part of a local church and just kind of stay connected with their good Christian friends, and they say, that's my church and that's my community. I get there's something with that. But the beauty of the local church is you don't get to choose who you're with. You're thrown in with these quirky, messy, broken, awkward people, and you have to figure out life together. Are you guys working this through right now? That's quirkiness. Right? That's what church is all about. It's about bearing with one another. So I want you just to think right now, what do you have to put up with in this church community? Just think of things right now. What are some things that you just have to bear? It could be small things. Maybe it's, most of you sit in the same place every week. You know, I kind of know where you sit. So for some of you, it's a small thing. It's that person who sits behind you, who sings slightly out of key and slightly louder than they should, and thinks they're slightly a better singer than they should. And that there's just a bearing. You just bear with that. You put up with it. Some of you, you have friends who are just flaky in relationships, and they cancel things, and they're just not as committed as you'd like to see. And that's something you have to just kind of bear. Many people have small groups or home groups. You've got that one person who always talks way too much, right? And has this tangential conversation that has nothing to do with what you're talking about. And they go on and on. Many groups have it. And you kind of just bear that, okay? What is it for you? And, of course, those are small things. But there's bigger things. There's people that actually hurt you. People that, when you're going through a hard time, don't listen to you well. People that gossip about you. People that don't include you in the groups that they're a part of. These are things that are more hurtful. And I think the first thing Paul's saying is, you know what? Part about being a family, there's just a lot that we just have to bear with one another. We have to put up with one another. And I love that he adds at the end of verse 3, bear with one another in love. Saying love is the motivation. It's not a grin and bear it and, you know, secretly harbor resentment and get back at you in passive-aggressive ways. But no, I genuinely We're family. I love you. I have room for you to hurt me, to annoy me, to confuse me. I'm willing to put up with that because we're family. So before I go on to the second one, it's worth asking yourself, am I a person who in the body of Christ is willing just to bear, is willing to put up with stuff? Or am I a person who's quickly offended, who's quickly hurt, who quickly reacts when my needs or my expectations for relationship aren't getting met? Okay? There's a lot of this is just bearing with one another. And then secondly, look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Another translation for make every effort is be eager. Okay, be eager to keep unity. The way I think of this is the first one, bearing, is all about just not being reactive. Okay, when something happens, just don't react, don't retaliate. I think the second one is more about being proactive. Okay, now actually be eager. What are the things that you can do to love one another, to pursue unity? Be eager. Make every effort. Proactively consider the ways that you can love one another and go about doing that. Hebrews 10:24, you guys know this one. Let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's be thinking proactively about how can we love one another? How can we meet each other's needs and desires? How can we be mindful of the needs around us? And what I wanted to do is this week, I wanted to come up with some examples of how we can just proactively love each other and pursue unity. And then I thought a better thing would be just to tell examples of what you guys are already doing, because you guys love each other really well in general, I think. And so what I did is during our staff study on Thursday, I just asked the staff, and you know, as staff, we are kind of privy to inside stuff. I said, where and how have you seen this body of believers loving each other well? And people just wrote some things down. And I want to just read to you some of the examples of what it looks like to be eager to pursue unity, to love one another well. You ready for this? I'm hoping this feels good, okay? It's supposed to. Biggest one, top five answers, number one answer. The way that you guys historically have come alongside families who are going through hard times. It might be a health crisis. It might be a death in the family. It might be a marital crisis. But the way that you guys have come alongside one another in times of crisis, gathering at people's homes to pray, certainly sending emails, sending letters, going to the hospital just to be there and sit and listen or to pray, sending meals, the way that you come alongside families. And this doesn't happen every time, but in general, there's been some amazing ways you guys have done that. Another way, just how you guys are willing to use your giftedness in service of other people. Some of you are gifted in financial matters, or some of you are lawyers who are gifted. You've come alongside families going through a tough economic time, given them counsel free of charge, spent your time doing that. Some of you are gifted in leadership and in organization. You've come alongside our staff members and helped us. Helped mentor us, helped us consider how do we lead well according to how God has wired us. Some of you are, of course, builders, and you've helped help people, you know, fix people's homes free of charge. Some of you are gardeners who have helped keep this place taken care of. And some of you are teachers and leaders, and you have given your gifts to this church to teach women's studies, men's studies, small groups, home groups. So you've used your gifts. Another way is you guys have sacrificially used your resources for one another. Some of you offer your cars for the overflow youth group out there. Many of you have offered your homes to that. Many of you have offered, of course, a lot of money for something like building this place. But the one I'm more thinking of is some of you have found out about a person who's in need in this community, and you've just gotten a little pool of people, and you've come up with a sum of money to help them maybe stay in a home or something like that. And that stays totally under the radar of the general congregation, but it happens in this community. Several of you gave a lot of resources to throw an amazing wedding reception to Carrie and I right here, where there was a lot of stuff that cost money, and I don't remember paying a dime for it. So that was a great act of love. Another kind of category is hospitality, the way that you guys open your homes. You invite new people over to dinner. Some of you open your homes weekly for home groups, for small groups. Some of you open your homes for people to temporarily live in as they're trying to get back on their feet financially. Another one is your use of time. Some of you faithfully drive members of this church to church every Sunday or midweek. Go pick them up, drive them home. No one ever sees it. It's just this faithful, consistent use of your time. Some of you just go and grab coffee with a friend who's going through a hard time and just listen to them, pray with them, maybe offer them some good counsel. Of course, some of you pray a lot for this community, for your friends, and you spend your time that way through our prayers, ministries, and otherwise. And then some of you are great at reaching out to folks in our body. Several instances I can think of where maybe people were kind of morally going sideways and kind of would want to move out of this community, and you have reached out and said, no, you're staying with us. Come on, let's walk through this. Experience God's grace. Stay in this community. And that you've loved that way. Some of you have spoken truth when others need to hear the truth in a way that's loving and gentle. So just a couple examples of ways that we make every effort, that we're eager to pursue unity, to love one another. And as I was thinking about those ways, I thought, you know, loving people's hard. Loving people requires sacrifice. Love is something that takes time. It's very inefficient. And it takes who we are. We have to invest ourselves to do it well. And yet, it's such a, for me, it's just really fun to see how you guys do that for each other. All right, so those are the two actions. Bear with one another. And then proactively consider, how can we love each other and maintain unity? All right, now let's end with, what are the character qualities? What are the inner qualities we need in order to do those things well, in order to bear with one another well, in order to make every effort to maintain unity? You guys with me still? Okay, so this gets at the heart. Three qualities. Look at verse 2. It says, literally, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. So there they are. Humility, gentleness, and patience. And I want to take most of my time on that first one, humility. And before I talk about humility, I want to take a minute to talk about its opposite. Okay? And you've heard me talk about this a lot. Philippians 2, Paul says, in humility, consider others' needs more important than yourself. But before that, he says, do nothing out of rivalry or vain conceit. And I want to talk about that word vain conceit, which I've talked about several times. So it's an opposite of humility. And the word is literally empty glory. He says, do nothing out of empty glory. Now, what is empty glory? What he's doing is he's tapping into this desire every single one of us has for glory. Which, what that means is every one of us has this, whether hidden or unhidden, this desire to be great, to be significant, and to be recognized as great, to be acknowledged, for people to notice that we're great and significant. And it takes different forms for each of us. For some of us, it's this desire to be successful and to appear successful. For some of us, it's a desire to be beautiful. Others, maybe a desire to look smart, or funny, or talented. Some of us even want to appear spiritual, believe it or not, okay? Could take any form, but it's this hunger that we have to be recognized, to be acknowledged as significant. I listened to a sermon a couple years ago where the guy says, we are all in one large cosmic game of American Idol. I thought that's, you know, and we pursue it in different ways, but there's this hunger in us to be acknowledged as great. Empty glory, to use a common phrase these days, says in its heart, I'm kind of a big deal. You know, we joke about that phrase. I'm kind of a big deal. And you know, it might not be in every area, but in some area, I go, I'm kind of a big deal. I want people to know I'm kind of a big deal. But of course, Paul says it's empty. It's empty glory because it leads us to think that we're more important than we actually are, right? Empty glory is the great enemy of love and unity. Because you know what happens when you put people full of empty glory in the same room together? There's competition, there's rivalry, there's tension. Everybody wanting to be acknowledged. Everybody in some way wanting to be seen as important or spiritual or successful or beautiful or whatever it is. And so we start playing this comparison game where we're always seeing, how do I measure up? Am I as significant, as glorious as the people around me? And that keeps us constantly focused on ourselves rather than each other. Okay? So that's the opposite of humility. So with that, what is humility? Literally, it's lowliness of mind in the Greek. Lowliness of mind. And it's not so much a low, bad opinion of ourselves. I think it's just an honest assessment of how important we are in the grand scheme of things. Okay? It's just an honest assessment. It's humility is saying, I'm kind of not a big deal. You know, in the grand scheme of things, I'm kind of not a big deal. God is a really big deal. And that's what's important. I'm a small piece of this. It's an abandonment of that pursuit for empty glory. I've let go of that whole pursuit of being great, either in my own eyes or my parents' eyes or the world's eyes, my peers' eyes. And I've let go of that. And so humility, you'll often hear, it's not so much thinking less of ourselves, it's just thinking of ourselves less, right? It's, I'm a small piece in God's beautiful story, and I want God to be glorified in this story. And what humility does is it gets us outside of ourselves, right? It gets us focused on each other's needs, and it allows us to do these two things that we have, to bear with one another and to make every effort to keep unity. Think about the kind of person who is able to put up with a lot. It's a humble person, right? It's someone, you know, who can say, it's okay if my feelings are offended from time to time. Because honestly, my feelings are not the most important thing in the world. It's okay if my expectations aren't met, that you don't meet my expectations. Because frankly, my expectations are not the most important thing. Certainly not as important as God being glorified. And humility is what helps us to be eager to pursue love and unity. Because as I said, loving people requires sacrifice, but a humble person is able to sacrifice. I'm willing to sacrifice my time to meet your needs. After all, my time is not that important in the grand scheme of things, or my comfort, or whatever it is. So that's the first one. I just wanted to spend our time on that first one of humility. It's just considering ourselves less. And then let me just mention these last two, and then we'll wrap up. Second one is look at verse 2, gentleness. Or meekness, and you've heard this one a lot and people preach on this. It's not weakness, but it's strength that is restrained, strength that is under control. It's used of animals who were once wild and have now been tamed so that someone can ride them. They're still strong, but they have a restrained strength. And so gentleness is essentially being mild and friendly and gentle, not being rough and hard on one another. It's not so much about the what we do, it's about the how we do it. And even if we have to speak truth to one another, we do it in ways that are gentle, that are kind, that are thoughtful, that are mild. And then finally, this last one, and again, I won't spend much time on this one, gentleness. Literally, it is being long-tempered, which of course is the opposite of being short-tempered, right? Short-fused, we would say. And a long-tempered person is someone who you can hassle and kind of, you know, annoy for a long time before they react. Okay, that's a long temper. It's a patient person. And this, of course, is one of God's great qualities with us. He is long-suffering. He puts up with a lot in us before he reacts. And we're called to that same kind of patience with one another. So there's the value. Loving one another as God's family. We want to be a church that does this well. That as people look at our church, they might say, you know, they're not perfect people, they're broken, they're messy, but they do family well. They love one another really well. They watch out for one another. They care for one another. They put up with one another. And as a leadership, we want to do our part to foster that kind of love. And that's a combination of creating programs and structures that help us do that, like, you know, midweek studies and small groups and meals ministries. But it's also partly just creating space, keeping things simple enough that you guys can just in natural ways interact with each other, know each other's needs, and meet those in real organic and just kind of natural ways. And as we do that, The idea is that we will be a testimony to the world that God really did know what he was doing when he put us together, that he wasn't foolish, but that he was actually wise and great and awesome. So that's it, loving one another as God's family. Let me leave you with these two questions to consider. First is this: where are you in conflict with somebody? And I would just ask you this question. Wherever you're in conflict, according to verse 3, ask yourself, have I really made every effort to pursue unity with this person? Have I really done everything I can? And what would it look like to make every effort to pursue unity with this person? And then second, maybe not where is their conflict, but where is their need? As you look at the relationships you're aware of, where's the need? And ask yourself, how could I maybe more proactively, more sacrificially, go and try to love a person and meet some need that they have in a way that would be loving towards them? Okay, so where's the conflict? Where's the need? A new command I give you, love one another, Jesus says. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that while we were sinners, broken, messy, selfish, going our own ways, and in conflict with one another, you sent your Son to die for us and to bring peace between us, and ultimately peace between us and peace between you. And then you sent your Spirit to live in our hearts, and you have formed us now as this family, still imperfect, still broken, but one. We're your kids. Help us, through the power of your Spirit, to love one another well as family. And I pray especially where there is conflict, even in this room, that your Spirit will work in hearts, that there'd be humility and there'd be an openness to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. And where there are needs, you would make people aware of those needs so that we might step in and be your hands and feet in loving ways. And we pray as we do this that this church community would be an example to the world that shows the world that you really are great and awesome, and you really did know what you were doing when you put us together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are people who would love to pray with you and love you that way right now. Through those blue doors to the right, we have a prayer ministry, so you can receive that during the music or after the service.